Some of you may remember my father-in-law, Reverend Al Tedder, who Al and Jane came here. I think they helped kick off Faith Promise years and years ago, the first time. And he's only about, well, he said he was 5'6". He's down to about 5'4 now, probably. And he filled the pulpit down in Florida for me this morning. And when I got to the church, they added 6 inches to the pulpit, and it's the highest pulpit I've ever been on. It's this part here is about this high here. And I had them build a little stool on sliders that fits on it and go. So I hope he stayed on the stool today and didn't fall off or anything. I haven't heard of any injuries or anything like that. So, it's a joy to be here. I flew into Chicago, went and saw the kids and new grandbaby on Friday. Spent the night at Troy and Jessica's, and they bought our old house in DeKalb that we'd lived in for 11 and a half years that I did all kinds of work on to get ready to sell. And then they showed up and wanted to buy it just as I'm about to list it. They weren't there when I was doing all the work for some reason. But so I was there this weekend, and as is usual, it's like, can you help me with a project? So right before I left yesterday to drive up here, I was all set to go. I said, what do you need me to do? We might as well get started on it, because if I need you to run to Lowe's 4 or 5 times before it gets finished, we might as well get started so you can do it over the weekend, because I'll go back down there before I fly out, and I can help you then. Well, one of my precious grandkids actually stuffed a washcloth down the drain in the tub several months ago. So it hasn't been draining well, and just all kinds of problems with it and stuff like that. So fortunately, it's over the garage. So there was a panel I was able to slide back, and we couldn't get it loose. And I found a pipe, and we brought that over with leverage. We broke it loose. So I get a bucket, and I'm standing there holding the bucket while he starts to loosen the thing up. And it's not a real big drain section, but I know there's going to be some water in there. Well, when it finally broke free, the water came down the thing and shot out, and I got drenched with all of this sewage stuff that had been up there. And I was wearing my Michigan hoodie, and I thought, this cannot be a good sign for today. And then I realized why I packed 2 pairs of jeans to come up here this weekend. It's like, it's just a short weekend. Why would I bring 2 pairs of jeans? But I figured out why. So I had to go in, and those clothes went into the wash, and I changed and headed up here. So, it's like I'm just good at messing clothes up. And, you know, I took my jacket and tie off this afternoon and thought I'd just go that way tonight. And I looked in the mirror, and there's a blood spot here, and there's another one here, which the tie covered this morning. And then I noticed some blood up here that the coat was covering, and I realized I nicked my finger yesterday when we were cranking on that thing and got that white shirt all bloody, so I put the black one on. But with the black shirt and even the coat, it's like all I need is a nice little white piece right here, and we'd be all set tonight, right? I'd get Randy all fired up about that. So, but... Life, like I said, life is messy, but isn't it great to be able to laugh about it at the same time? And through the hardships of life, we should be able to laugh. We should be able to enjoy. I look back on my life, and even in the years that I was here, I didn't laugh at stuff enough, especially with my kids. I wish I had learned to laugh sooner and laugh at myself. It took too long to get there. Because life is hard, and there are full of hardships, and it's one of the things that I tried to teach the trainees down at To Every Tribe while they were there, to learn to laugh at themselves because of all of the foolish things that they will do in learning a new culture. They have to learn to laugh with people because they're being laughed at, but learn to laugh with themselves at the same time because life is full of those hardships, and that's an important lesson. Turn tonight to Philippians again. I want to pull just a few more things out of the book of Philippians since I laid some of the framework there for that. I guess I could say there's many things that concern me about our country today. One of the interesting things in the context that I'm pastoring in now, different from where I was for 12 years in DeKalb, Illinois. DeKalb is home to Northern Illinois University, 27,000 college students, and we had a lot of college students in our ministry. And so I was always addressing the issues that were occupying their time. The biggest issue to occupy the time of the people in my church that I have to challenge them with is Fox News is on 24/7 in their homes. and they come into church and they're all riled up about stuff in the country. And there's certainly things for us to be riled up about, but consider at the same time that God is in control and God's at work in our lives, and we need to understand that when things aren't going well or when things are tough. And that's important for us in the church and for our missionaries as well. One of the problems today is that people in America don't understand war. They don't understand the warfare lifestyle. I'm a product of part of the Vietnam War era. Many of my friends and even some of my relatives went to war, and some of them were killed there. And when they came back from the war, they were kind of dismissed, disregarded. And there was a lot of confusion in the country during that time. And even since that time, with what's gone on in the Middle East and some of the times of war there, and it seems like we're kind of spread out in a bunch of places involved in conflicts that they don't want to call war, and yet many of them are. It's just confusing, even what our government is doing and what our military is doing, let alone what we should do, and we just kind of go on with life. But I remember my grandparents in particular talking about World War I and what life was like for them as children growing up while our country was at war, and then even more so during World War II. It wasn't a thing where the military went off to war and life went on as usual in the United States of America. The war affected everybody. The rations and all of the other things that were a part of that. In DeKalb, where I pastored for many years, I talked to some of our people who went through that, and some of the women in our church, Wurlitzer pianos were built in DeKalb, Illinois. And during World War II, the Wurlitzer factory was reconfigured, and some of the women went into work there to do things to prepare military supplies and things. And while their men were off to war and those kinds of things, it affected everybody. Sometimes I think we approach missions in the church the way we approach war today in our country. We send the missionaries off, we supply them with some resources and some other things, we remember them when there's reports and newsletters that might come our way, and so we pray for them then, but then they can easily be out of sight, out of mind, and we don't really know what's going on there. And as I laid out some of Philippians for you this morning in this whole side-by-side partnership, I hope it challenges us and challenges you as a church to consider, what effect does the missionaries who are sent from here and supported from here, who are out on the field, what effect does that have on your life in a way to contribute to what they're doing? To where our giving and our prayers are not the overflow of our lives, but they're actually integral to the way that we live and the choices that we make and how we spend our time to bear up for them the needs that they have, prayer being significant to that, but giving as well, communication, those kinds of things. Understanding warfare mentality, because they're on the front lines. And many of them are serving in dark places in the world. And I've been to some of those places. There are some places that I have gone to where when you land or you arrive in that place, you feel the oppression. You feel the darkness. There's a heavy weight in that place because Satan and demonism and animism and all kinds of other things have been prevalent there. It's had a stronghold on those people for generations. And that's what our missionaries are going into. We don't think about that, but they're on the front lines in that place, and we need to, as often been said, not only hold the rope back here, but we need to be more active than that to care for them and the needs that they have, because it is hard, and even though the gospel will bring light to those places, it's still going to be hard there just as it is hard here. So I want us to see just a few things in Philippians tonight in the short time that we have, a few thoughts to challenge us in terms of our thinking and participation in missions, especially as it relates to warfare and spiritual warfare. The first consideration is just, again, the whole context being built out of persecution and hardship in the book of Philippians. Again, so often we think of joy when we think of the book of Philippians, but Paul is writing from prison. Paul's waiting the outcome of what his life will be. And he was released from prison, but ended up back there again and these things. And, you know, he's in hardship, and that's part of their concern, and that's part of their partnership with him as they're helping him and stuff. Again, this morning I mentioned those who carry on the ministry out of rivalry and conceit to mock Paul and to mock the gospel. But I remind you, in Acts chapter 20, Paul was in Miletus. And he called for the elders from the church at Ephesus, basically to say goodbye to them and charge them with their responsibility, because Paul had set his face to go to Jerusalem. They didn't want him to go, because they knew that when he got to Jerusalem, he would be persecuted, maybe even killed. The least of things, he'd be arrested, and he knew that. But he went there anyways because he believed that the Spirit of God was leading him there so that he could be in a place of hardship and difficulty and through the process of the legal system of that day end up in Rome, where he would have a position, even though in prison, of great influence on the churches that had been planted, on the missionaries and missionary teams and band of brothers who were at work in many of these places, and on the people who were in these churches who were being persecuted even in that day, and who would be persecuted even greater in the years shortly after Paul's life. So there is this context here of persecution and hardship, and he references it in a couple of places here. I want to highlight a few of them. First of all, look at verse 14 of chapter 2, right after he talks there about working out your deliverance or salvation with fear and trembling, knowing the work that God is doing in you for his will, for his pleasure. He says this: do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. Where? In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. In one sense, nothing has changed. We live in a crooked and twisted generation today. And we've seen the decay of so many values and the pushing away of God and the darkness that's beginning to come into our nation. And he speaks about working out this humility, this heart for Christ, this focus on Christ and the gospel, in these changes that we may not be able to do a lot about them in general, but we can make an impact and a difference where we are. And we can uphold a testimony of blamelessness before those who are in darkness, so that we shine as lights in the world. When you go down a little bit farther, he talks about wanting to send Timothy to them. And it's interesting what he says here in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. It's just a little sentence that's kind of stuck in there. But when you think of Paul, in his life, in his ministry, and in the scriptures, if you go through Acts as well as his writings and the people that he names, many of them who partnered with him in ministry, who were part of his team, part of his church plants, some who traveled with him many places in hardship, there's over 90 names of people that Paul influenced and partnered with in the gospel. In the end of this book, he's rebuking or urging the people to come alongside Euodia and Syntyche. He talks about Clement. There's many others. And yet here he is, and he's really elevating Timothy and his worth. But in comparison to Timothy, he says, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that you find in life and ministry, and even in family and in church, is the challenges and disappointments of the hardship of life and the distractions that get in the way of life and ministry and those who wander off to the side. I have some in my own family that I pray for daily. Their story is not done. I pray that they will one day again seek Jesus Christ and be restored to those things. But life is hard, and we experience that in our lives and in our families. Not everybody that we invest in is going to meet up to our expectations or even succeed in the eyes of the Christian church, although God may be doing a great work in their life. There are those who will get distracted and wander away. And again, Paul, the great trainer, the great mentor, the great discipler, speaks in general of the many who in this time and this day are no longer walking as they once did. Different than what he says in another time about his children in the faith that he takes delight in. And so I think it's a generalization, but it's a reality and a truth. You and I are going to be disappointed by people. You're going to be disappointed with each other. You're going to be disappointed in your pastors and your elders and your deacons. You already have been. You will continue. You were when I was here at times. That's people, okay? And they're going to be disappointed at times in you. But we're not the standard of measure for this. Our opinions, our perspective is not the standard of measure. It's Christ and what he's doing through those things, and we need to hold to him and look to him through the persecutions and through the hardships of life in ministry. You get to chapter 3 in verse 2, and he says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He's speaking there in particular of the Jews and those believers who were wanting to fall back into the Mosaic law and those kinds of things. But there's this broader sense of there are people who not only are against the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there are those who will want to distort it. And look out for those. That's part of the persecution and hardship that if we don't have discernment for, if we don't pray in relationship to those things in one another's lives, in our missionaries' lives, the effect will be seen in the next generations. Where they may be a little bit moved away, and if we don't come alongside and bring them back, they'll wander further and it's going to affect the generations that come. What's my proof for that? Well, it's not my own experience necessarily. Just read the Old Testament. Look at how the children of Israel, in light of the miracles of God and the faithfulness of God and the provision of God, generation after generation kept wandering away. They'd be called back and then they would wander away again. We need to be aware of that cycle of persecution and hardship in the life and ministry and in the work of our missionaries so that we uphold them in prayer and that we stand side by side to address these things. Paul talks about his desire for suffering to become like Christ. And then in the end of chapter 3, he says in verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. So Paul has set an example for them of Christ's likeness, of a focus, a laser focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ, an example and willingness to enter into hardship and persecution to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, to get out of his comfort zone. And he says, verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. So we need to be discerning in our own lives and discerning as it relates to our missionaries as to whether what we're hearing from them in their reports and their letters is evidences of depending upon the flesh, which will be an earthly focus, or if there's a heart, if there's a tone, if there's a sensitivity to the Spirit of God and what the Spirit of God is doing in their lives. One of the things that I've done is as I've read missionary letters through the years, and in particular, this came about through a missionary family that came home with great hardship. I went back and began reading the letters that had come through, now knowing what I knew. And there were all kinds of hints in the letters. There were small cries for help that were coming out that I didn't notice and noted nobody else did either. And so the discernment in following the right example and what people are depending upon and what they're focusing on, because again, they're in the hard place and they can get discouraged easy. And so having those eyes of discernment to minister to them and to help them through the difficulties that they're experiencing, because stop and think about it. The majority of the big problems with missionaries on the field are with missionaries getting along with each other. The greatest conflicts, very common. Different philosophy of ministry, some coming out of legalism, others coming out of licentiousness or what. I mean, there's just all kinds of differences. And they get thrown together on the field in these difficult situations. And that's part of the reason why I went to Two Every Tribe so that we could train families in teams and send them out in teams where they have the common training, common focus, and common goal as they go to the field. And I'm still recruiting and trying to get others to go to every tribe to get that training. Hopefully, so that they're prepared for these conflicts because they'll still come. So there's these kinds of difficulties and struggles that go on that are hardships that we need to be discerning of. And one of the best ways to handle that is to learn how to handle conflict and difficulty among each other here in the local church. My comment through the years in working with the leadership of our church or with families is, okay, let's take out the bucket and let's dump it on the table. Let's get it all out there and let's sort it out and deal with it. As ugly as it is, as shameful as it might be, holding this stuff back and not talking about it or running from it or hiding from it is not going to solve anything. We're all on the same side. We want you to have a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ and a vibrant relationship with each other that takes work and takes focus on the gospel of Jesus. So let's get it out there and deal with it. Let's not just keep pressing on as if nothing's there. And when people learn to address conflict and difference in their lives biblically, they're equipped then to help minister to others who are experiencing the same things. And they're able, you develop a transparency where you're able to ask the hard questions that need to be asked of our missionaries and others. Because where they are, they can't pick up the phone and say, "Pastor, can I come see you? My wife and I are in a horrible place right now in our relationship." It's very threatening and vulnerable for a missionary to admit that they're having problems like that. Because the first thing that's going to happen is they're going to lose support from churches who aren't willing to deal with the mess. They're just going to drop their support and say they shouldn't be there anyways. And there they are stuck in their mess, in their conflict, in their difficulty between each other and oftentimes involving others. And now they've lost support and they begin to suffer in many ways. It gets worse. And so discernment to see and hear and think biblically is really important because there is persecution and hardship and there always will be. There's a couple other things I could show you, but I don't want to for time's sake. Let's consider participation and honor. I've talked about the side-by-side ministry, this whole partnership concept, the importance of what partnership looks like. It's not a come and go as you want. It's we're committed to each other. We're going to see this through thick and thin. We're going to help one another when things are tough, and we're going to encourage one another all along the way. And so there's this whole participation thing together, and Paul demonstrated that in his life and ministry. But with this participation should come honor, especially for those who are involved in full-time ministry, those who are in the foreign field, those who have chosen to go to those hard places and deal with all of the complications of life so that through their suffering and hardship, they can make known the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to go back to where Paul talks about sending Timothy. Timothy was one of his partners in ministry, and he says in verse 22, "But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust that the Lord will shortly, I myself will come also." So Paul is sending Timothy to them on their behalf. For Paul's benefit and for their benefit in all of these things. And there's this, again, there's this two-way communication. There's this two-way ministry that's happening between the churches planted and the missionary team. And this is the church that supported Paul when he went out, so it's the sending church as well. So there's this two-way give and take. Sometimes it's important, I know there are teams that have gone to the mission field from this church, sometimes it's important to send a different team. Maybe they don't have the ability to swing a hammer or do some of the things that are typically done, but to send a team of whether it's the pastors or some of the elders or some of the godly people who simply go to the mission field to spend a week or so with the missionaries to love on them, to counsel them, to advise them, to strengthen them. Not to go there and do mission work, but simply go to say, "We care about you. We know it's hard down here. We're praying for you. So now we want to come down, and how can we serve you?" I think that would create great conflict on the mission field, because all of the other missionaries would be going, "You're kidding me. Your church came down and did that? I want that." And jealousy will happen. Yeah, probably, because again, being on the mission field is lonely. Far more lonely than you understand, or I understand. And so again, that give and take, and here Paul is sending Timothy back to them, and yet then we find right after that in verse 25, "I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need." Okay, here's where the church in Philippi sent Epaphroditus to Paul to care for his needs. Not to do missionary work with him, because Paul's in prison. Simply to bring some gifts and to be there to encourage him and probably serve Paul in whatever way was necessary, whether that was getting food to bring to him or sending letters for him or what. He was simply there to serve and encourage Paul. There's that give and take. Timothy and Epaphroditus represent these things. But I want you to see the honor he talks about in this. Verse 26 or 25. He's your messenger and minister to my need. Verse 26, "For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Paul's saying, "I am so glad he didn't die, because that would have been, I would have been in deep sorrow." But notice what he says about Epaphroditus. He doesn't say Epaphroditus was stressed because he was ill, or even near death in the hardship he was experiencing. Epaphroditus is distressed. He's anxious because he found out that the church back in Philippi heard that he was sick. And that's family back home. And they care about him. And so they're all distressed and worried about him, and it's got him all upset, and he doesn't need to be upset. But you see something here in this relationship with Epaphroditus and Paul, and Epaphroditus and the church that sent him to minister to Paul. That's beautiful. And yet it seems here that he gets distressed. We probably could say he got homesick. Missionaries get homesick a lot. He gets homesick in the process of being there with Paul. So if Paul says in verse 28, "I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious." So it seems here that Epaphroditus is being sent back sooner than he would have been. Whatever task he was given, for whatever time he went to be with Paul, to serve Paul, the intention seems to be that he was going to be there longer for a long time. But now he comes back early because he's homesick and anxious. He's not coming home because he was sick and near death. He's coming home because he was distressed over his home church and what was going on there. And look what Paul says in verse 29. "So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men as him. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Attrition from the mission field, missionaries coming back early or coming back and not returning, is a major problem in the church today. Some of it may be a result of lack of preparation and training, or sudden decisions that are made by individuals to go to the mission field and are not equipped and supported the way they should be from their churches. And there's all kinds of things to it, but it's hard, and some of them do get discouraged. And I talked this morning, there may be a family member who can't handle it, and so a couple or a family will come home because of that. And as Americans, with our worldview, too often we are critical when they come back because of all of the time invested in them, because of all of the money that was spent on them, and we feel like it was wasted and they're a failure. And our response to their coming home communicates that loudly. But they went, didn't they? And those who are most verbal in complaining and criticizing have never gone. It's kind of like Jesus coming across the water to the disciples, and Peter gets out of the boat and says, "Can I come?" And he says, "Come," and he walks on the water. But we all know what happens, right? Because that's what we talk about. Peter got his eyes off of the Lord, and he sank, and he cried out, and he failed. No, he didn't. Peter walked on the water. You and I have never done that. Peter had a faith that you and I have never experienced in the way he exercised it. And his frailty is similar to our own frailty in one way or another, but he walked on the water. And here are these who have gone with commitment and purpose to the mission field. And for whatever reason, they've come back, and there can be a variety of reasons, and many of them important. Don't, please, don't ever treat them like a failure. They have gone on our behalf. They've gone on your behalf. They are those that you partnered with. And God has used them in some ways that we will never know until heaven, if we know then. And God has done a work in their lives through their failure, that they're feeling like failures. That God has done a work in their life through the hardships and sense of failure that they have that can bring about a stronger and richer relationship with Jesus Christ and be set in a place of significance for the rest of their lives for ministry, whether it's back here in the United States or on the mission field again someday. And so we need to honor those who have gone, regardless of what the circumstances are when they come back, because they've gone on our behalf. They have done this. So participation and honor should flow through our heart for missions as we stand by side in the work of the ministry. And then just one final thought. Turn to chapter 4 so we consider perseverance and hope. In the persecution and hardship, we need to depend upon Christ and his strength. In the participation and honor, we consider Jesus as the perfect standard, and we look to him and not to our own circumstances. And so we honor those who have gone for the sake of Jesus, regardless of what the results are that we may measure by. They've gone for the sake of Jesus, honor them. Perseverance and hope, Jesus is the source of all of that. And I want to take you to these verses that you know so well. Verse 4 of chapter 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, this reasonableness that he's asking them for is in the context of calling Euodians and Tyche to put aside their differences and to agree in the Lord. And that should be our focus, is to agree in the Lord. That's reasonableness when you consider the logic of the gospel and the logic of the scriptures and the logic of the church. And so in this, don't be anxious, but pray and trust in all of this. And notice, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why do I call this perseverance if the peace of God is the result here? Because the text doesn't say what we sometimes think it says. Paul is not saying to them that when the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus comes, that the hardship will be over. As a matter of fact, he doesn't indicate any difference in the hardship or the persecution or the warfare. He is simply saying that if you will trust God and not be anxious about these hardships and these divisions and these conflicts and this warfare, if you will trust him and pray and give thanks and make these things known to God, that the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind as you endure those hardships. And let me just seal that a little bit by reading verse 8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things." Now, the way I like to view this in my Christological view of the scriptures is that every one of these things is true of Jesus. And the focus of thinking on these things is not just morality, it's not the power of positive thinking, it is thinking on Jesus. Who he is in his perfections, what he has done on your behalf and my behalf. It's a Christ-centered focus here. Think on these things, because we're not to think on earthly things. We're not to think just on moral or good things. Really, the excellence of all things is found in Christ. And he says in verse 9, when you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Well, what did they learn from Paul? They learned a Christ-centered view of life. They learned preaching Christ and nothing else. They learned imitating Christ through hardship and persecution. And he says, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Again, he doesn't say the God of peace will remove the hardship, will remove the persecution, will remove the difficulty or the conflict. But in that conflict, the God of peace will be with you. So as you are at peace, depending upon Christ, you can endure any hardship and difficulty. But I remind you, this is in the context of a group of believers in a local church. It is a letter to a group of people. There's individual truth here, but your individual commitment to this can't stand by itself. This is all in the context of side by side doing these things. So that as we stand side by side for the faith of the gospel, standing firm in the gospel, we can come along one another and put our focus on Christ and the necessity of prayer to encourage one another and to encourage our missionaries and serve them so that they will have peace and we will have peace, regardless of what the hardship, regardless of what the conflict, regardless of what the warfare might be. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for all things that we have in Christ. And one of the beauties and blessings of our relationship with Christ, our union with him, is our communion with each other. The oneness that we have together in agreeing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, agreeing in the Lord, so that we become one as the church. And for the gifts and the talents and the experiences and the wisdom and the word that you bring to each of us as we interact with one another in the hardships and messiness of life and in the blessings and the joy of life, that strengthens our commitment to each other in our partnership locally and around the world, so that we persevere with hope and we participate with great honor as chosen ones to bear up the cross of Jesus Christ before each other and before those in the world. And we face the hardships of this life and the persecutions, large or small, and we give glory that as we share in that suffering, we become more like our Savior Jesus Christ. So encourage us in what we have together and what we are entrusted with in the lives of missionaries, that we can have greater impact and power in their lives than we understand or that maybe has been given at this point, that we will grow in these relationships and that we will experience the joy of the gifts and the fruit that comes to our account in this partnership. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.